All right, good morning, everybody. I'm not the usual face that you see up here, and for some of you guys, that may be a relief. pretty face to finally look at, you know. don't tell Wes I said that. No, I just want to welcome everybody to the Crossings Church. My name's Jake, and I'm the campus minister here, and I also do a lot with the junior high kids as well. Wes is out of town for this weekend. He went back to Arkansas with his family, so we're going to have me up here today. Like I said, I just want to welcome everybody. It's been a long, long week. And actually, before I jumped in today, I wanted to say a prayer real fast. So my mother-in-law, many of you know Ruthie, her husband Ed actually just got rushed to the hospital in an ambulance. They're not really sure what's going on. So I just wanted to say a prayer real fast before we jumped into the lesson. So if you guys want to bow your heads and pray with me. God, I just want to thank you so much just for family. And God, today I just want to just take a minute to pray over Ed. You know, I don't know what's going on. None of us really do. So I just pray, you know, that you'll look over him and whatever kind of pain that he's in right now, that you will help get him through that and that you'll bring that family some peace. Stay with his two daughters. And, you know, it can always be really anxious to know what's going on when you don't know, especially when you're in a different state. And God, so I just pray that you can be at peace with us as well. But just look over Ed today, and hopefully everything comes out fine. It was just a checkup, and hopefully we'll be hearing some good news before the service is over, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so before we jump in today, there's a couple announcements that I had. If you guys want to look at your worship bulletin on the back, there's a couple different events and things like that. To start off, you know, we have a family vacation is coming up. And if you guys don't know anything about family vacation, it is an awesome time, and it's usually for our campus students. In the last few years, we've actually opened it up to our high schoolers as well. But this year is a special year because it's the 10th anniversary of Campus Ministry United, which is the board that puts on the event. It's the 10th year of us actually doing this, and so what we've decided to do is make this family vacation more like a family reunion. And so this is a special year because we're actually encouraging and inviting anyone who's been in campus ministry from this organization or from our church or from our churches that we partner with down there to come along as well. And so it's going to be a really cool experience to see generations of campus ministry people who have been reached and saved through campus ministry, people who've grown up in the high school ministry and then went through campus ministry and have graduated, to be able to come together as a whole family and to see what God has done through campus ministry in all of our churches. I know that we have a church over in Wentzville. We have a church as well in the St. Louis area, and they're planning on bringing their alumni as well, and it's just going to be a really awesome experience. And usually we do family vacation down in Florida, but with that hurricane hitting this year, the place that we usually stay at has kind of been shut down. So this year we're actually transferring it up, and I don't know if everybody knows it or not, but we're actually doing it in the Ozarks this year in Missouri. And so for you you married couples, where we do our retreat at Camden on the Lake, that's where our retreat's going to be this year. And so it's a very fancy hotel. It's a very nice area that us college kids aren't used to, because we're used to packing 6 or 7 kids into a room to save some price. And so when I go to like a marriage retreat, I'm like, this is awesome. And to think that I'm going to have college kids in here, I'm like, this is even better. Like, I can actually use the whole thing. So we're really looking forward to that. That's Martin Luther King weekend, January 17th through the 21st. So mark your calendars for that. We'll have more info coming up with the student ministries. And if you are alumni, you can come talk to me or somebody, and we'll make sure that you guys know about that. January 6th, that's going to be our New Year's banquet. So at the beginning of every year, our church likes to come together and have a celebration to kind of just set up the stage for the next year. You know, at this banquet, we kind of review some things, some encouraging things, some highlights of the year before, and we have a meal, we share a meal together, but also we kind of set the pace for what we plan on doing next year. We have a theme each year. This year was obviously rooted, and so next year we'll have a new theme and a new idea of what we're going to plant ourselves in for the whole year and focus on, and we reveal that at the banquet. So if you're a member or you're a guest and you're just kind of checking out our church, we encourage you guys to be a part of that as well. We don't have a venue set up for that yet, but just mark your calendars for January 6th. Because we have that coming up as well. And then, you know, it talks about Connection Sunday. So that week that we're in Florida, the Ozarks, I always say Florida, for family vacation, that week we'll be in the Ozarks. We actually won't have a church service here. We're going to actually call those Connection Sundays, because there will be a lot of people. You guys will come to find out very fast that a lot of our church is reached through campus ministry and youth ministry. We target that a lot, and we hope to bring that in. And so a lot of the people that came on this plant, actually in the St. Louis as well, were reached through campus ministry. And so we plan on sending a lot of people to go down there to that alumni. And so we're actually going to have Connection Sundays for those 2 weeks. That week that we're actually in the Ozarks, we're going to have it in our small group houses. And it's a really cool, unique way to kind of set up church on Sundays. But when you look in the first century church, they did a lot of that as well. They spent a lot of time meeting in the homes. They didn't always have these big auditoriums or big places like this to meet. And so we're going to kind of go back to that for a few weeks to be able to spend some time in the homes, to do some church in the homes. So be looking for that as well. And if you don't have a small group, write that on your communication card today, and just kind of we'll make sure you get plugged in somewhere so you're not missing out on a Sunday. And then lastly, we're starting this idea called 30 Days with Jesus, and that's going to start this Saturday. We're going to start on December 1st. And if you guys were able to go out to the conference a few weeks ago, F. Legard Smith, he was actually at the church in Wentzville. Tremendous man, very, very knowledgeable of the Bible, and he's wrote multiple books. And so we're going to take one of his books and break it down over the month of December, and it's called 30 Days with Jesus. Okay, and what this book is it's pretty much just a daily devotional that walks through the Gospels. It walks through a relationship with God, and it kind of breaks apart the Scriptures and has some insight and thoughts on that. And so the readings are actually very, very short. And so we're going to start doing this together as our small groups, but as a church as well. And so if you guys would like one of these books, Christine's going to be at a table after church for 10 or 15 minutes for you guys to be able to pick one up. They're $15. If you don't have that today, we really just encourage you to get the book anyway. And we'll make a note of it, and you guys can pay later. But we really want to make sure that you guys can get these this week, because we're going to start these on Saturday as well. And a lot of you guys may already have these, because we've used these before in the church. We've also used the Daily Bible. And if you guys have the Daily Bible, it's the same exact thing. And so you'd start, I think the date, is October 18th in here, because this goes through the whole Bible in a year. And so it has the dates. So if you look at October 18th, or the start of the New Testament, it's the same exact content as this. So save yourself $15 and just read your own daily Bible, okay? So that is coming up as well this Saturday. So please try to get one of those books if you guys can, because we're going to be going through that together. All right, so before we start our sermon today, I want to take a moment to look at communion, because when we look at this lesson today, what we're going to kind of dive into, everything that we do as a church derives from what happened on the cross. And so when we think about this idea of communion, I think it's very important to have this in the back of our minds before we even jump into the lesson today, because communion is an opportunity to look at what God has done for us, look at what His Son has sacrificed for us, and to remember that. And everything that we're going to be talking about today is really going to encompass the idea of this faith that, the Christian faith and what it believes and what it stands for. But everything that comes from the Christian faith derives from a relationship with Jesus and Him dying on the cross. And so today, we usually do this in our small groups, but we're going to do it together as a church. And so we're going to look at this idea of communion and what it really means. And just, I really want to make sure that you guys have that in the back of your minds today, and hopefully have it set there as we talk through the sermon. And so I'm going to say a prayer, and we're going to have the worship team come up, and we're actually going to pass communion before we start today. So if you guys want to bow your heads and pray with me. God, I just really want to thank you for your Son dying on the cross. So many times I go to church on Sundays, and I know that He's died on the cross. And at times it can become routine, and it can become something that I don't take to heart. It's something that I know, but I don't care, or I know, but I don't feel. And God, I pray that I can feel that today. I pray that the people in this room can feel that as well, is that everything that we do, everything that we've been blessed with, everything that you've granted us on this earth is because your Son decided to die on the cross for us. And so God, today, just help me remember that, help me be grateful for that, and help that be in the back of my head to convict me, but also to compel me to be something different, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So gonna jump into a sermon series that we're gonna finish up. So if you guys have been here the last few weeks, we've actually been going through Rooted. It's been a 10-week thing. But there was a sermon series right before that called Short Stories that we didn't get a chance to finish up because we try to align with our other two churches in the Rooted process. And so we actually have a week extra. And so we're going to kind of go back to our short stories and finish up our last sermon there before we jump into a new series with our other churches. And so The one short story that we didn't do was the book of Jude. And so what we did with the short story is we looked at some books in the Bible that are kind of shorter, smaller, sometimes overlooked or very easily read through, and then we kind of move past them and move down to like more of the bigger books of the Bible. Some of the things that, you know, we look more at like Romans and Acts and the Corinthians and things like that. But a book like Jude is very, very small, very, very short, but also very, very important. And that's kind of why we titled it today, Jude, the story that had to be written. And you know, think about stories that have to be written. There's an essential need to what's going on in the book of Jude and what we're going to be talking about today. And so when you think about this idea of that you say it has to be written, you know, there are some messages that God's servants want to deliver, right? When there's good news, if you've ever been in a situation where you get to deliver news, it's always the good stuff that you want to deliver, right? You know, if you're a doctor and, you know, somebody kind of made it through surgery, you want to give that to the people of that room. If you're in any job and somebody's up for promotion or somebody's kind of, you know, anything you look at your life and it's like, these are the good things. Those are the things that you want to deliver. And if you look at the book of Jude at the very beginning, he had a message that he wanted to deliver. It says that in Jude, verse 1 and 3, it says, "Greetings from Jude, a servant of Christ Jesus and a brother of James. Dear friends, I wanted very much to write to you about the salvation we all share together." And so Jude starts off by saying, you know, I wanted to have this be like a good book of the Bible. Like, I wanted this to be a good message, a message of encouragement, a message of love, a message of something that I like to deliver to people. But it always doesn't work out like that in the Bible. And as you come to see, that there are also messages that God's servants need to deliver. And sometimes we don't want to really focus on that. We only want to focus on the good news, but we don't want to focus on the challenging or the convicting news. And so in this situation with Jude, you know, following that in Jude 3, it says, "But I felt the need to write to you about something else. I want to encourage you to fight hard for the faith that God gave his holy people. God gave this faith once and is good for all time." And so we have this situation set up where we see that Jude wanted to start this with a good situation. He wanted to say, hey, I really wanted to give you guys something good today. I wanted to give you guys some encouragement. I wanted to talk about positive things. But there's some stuff happening in the church. There's some things that are being attacked. The faith is being attacked. And so instead of me talking about the good things today, it's time to get warned. It's time to figure out what we can do to help fix the situation. And so today we're going to talk about that idea about the faith and what Jude reveals about the faith and what it means. And this whole idea of the faith, you know, it says the faith is a systematic teaching found in Scripture. That's what the faith means, okay? And so you need to understand first to start off today is that you have your own personal faith, right? Everything that you believe, that's your faith. That's not the faith that we're talking about today, though. Because the faith that Jude is talking about is preserved in Scriptures. It's a systematic teaching found in Scripture. Your faith is based off of that. The things that you believe and the things that you listen to and the things that you follow are based off of the faith in Scriptures if you are a Christian or if you choose to call yourself a disciple of God. Just like in any other religion or any other faith, for example, the Islamic faith, if you claim to be in the Islamic faith, then you would say that your faith derives from the Quran or the Quran, however you want to pronounce it. That's the faith that you would base yourself off of. What you believe comes from that book. The Latter-day Saints, if you chose to be a part of that faith and you chose to believe what they believe something out of the Book of Mormon. And so everything that you would believe, everything that would drive your life, the things that you would do would come out of the Book of Mormon. And then lastly, you know, looking at what our church, the Crossings Church, believes, our faith is derived from the Bible, or at least it should, right? A lot of people say, and they claim to be Christians, and you look in this world today, and a lot of people say that they want to claim that, but their faith is really, honestly, brought from something else, right? Their own feelings, their own personal opinions, and things like that. But when you look at the faith that Jude describes, he's saying that faith is not his own. It's not a personal, it's not an emotional connection to what we feel. Jude is saying this faith is already set up and structured, and it's from something else. Everything that you believe comes from somebody else, unless you have this self-inspired theology, which is actually becoming more of a prevalent religion. Self-inspired theology pretty much just says, I'm going to create my own beliefs. I'm going to decide what I want to do, and that's where my faith comes from. It comes from myself. Well, outside of that theology, any other faith that you would have would come from something else. And that's what we're going to be addressing today, and that's what Jude is talking about today. That's the faith that's being attacked in this book. So we need to understand first that this faith that we're talking about, it's not our personal faith, but it's the faith of the Bible that needs to be preserved. And then secondly, God delivered this faith to us once for all time. And you know, a lot of times when we look at things in the Bible, we want to look and we want to say that there are things that can be changed or removed or added or things like that. But look, it says in Jude 3, it says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You see, this faith wasn't meant to be maneuvered or changed or watered down through the centuries or have artistic styles put back into it and have every different civilization and, you know, education thrown into it and just water it down and mix it all up. It was meant to be preserved the way it was for a reason. And then look again in Revelation 22, 18 and 19. It says, if anyone adds anything to what is written, God will add that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that's described in this book. You see, it's dangerous when you want to add and remove things from the Bible. Because what this verse is saying is that your salvation is at stake if you choose to do that. It says if you remove things out of these scriptures, you're removing yourself from God's holy place. You're removing yourself from the blessings of the tree of life. And so it's very, very important that we understand this idea today that when we think about the faith that's described in the Bible, you have to be a part of all of it. And you have to be able to listen and follow all of it. Because if you choose to add certain things that don't make any sense and don't line up with the Bible, then you're adding more and more things that the Bible says are plagues that are gonna destroy and damage your life. And if you choose to remove things from the Bible, then on the opposite end, you're also gonna be removing yourself from a relationship with God. And so it can be dangerous when we talk about the faith because your salvation can be at stake. You know, what's very hard, and when you think about the world that we live in today, right? It can be very easy to want to add and remove things from the Bible, right? You look at different doctrines, you look at different churches, you look at different religions, you look at different places on this earth, you look at how people choose to view discipleship, you look at the issues of the world, the same sex attractions and things. You know, I work at SIUE, and it's becoming a very LGBTQ friendly place. And it's hard to figure out how do we still preserve the faith when everything else in this world is telling us not to. How do we still hold to the teachings in a way that can still be attractive to the church, but at the same time not be destroyed by the world? And it's a hard spot to figure yourself out. It's a hard place to put yourself in. But when you truly want to follow God and you truly want to follow Christ and what his doctrine says, then you need to figure out a way to make sure you're not adding or removing anything in the scriptures. And that's what he wants us to understand, is that this scripture, this faith, was already set up and established. And it's not our role and responsibility to change it or distort it to how we feel about it or how we view it. It's already set up. We need to be on board or not be on board. And so, not only did he deliver this once for all time, but Jude also helps us understand that Satan is determined to distort this faith. Satan is determined to get in the middle of this stuff and just mess it all up and change our minds and get us all over the place. You know, look in Jude in verse 4. It says, for some godless people have slipped in unnoticed among us, persons who distort the message about the grace of our God in order to excuse their immoral ways, and who reject Jesus Christ, our only Master and Lord. Long ago, the scriptures predicted the condemnation they have received. And what he's saying here, you know, if you know anything about the book of Jude, what he's saying is that the people have slipped their ways into their holy circles. People have slipped their ways in. And so he's saying that Christians are in this area and they're distorting the message to excuse their immoral behavior. They're choosing to say, hey, I can go sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. It doesn't matter, boy or girl, it doesn't matter, married, unmarried. I can sleep with whoever I want to because the grace of God is going to save me anyway. I can do whatever I want to do because God's great. God is good. And they decided to distort this whole idea because part of that's true, right? We are saved by God's grace, correct? Yeah. But that first part, so I can do whatever I want to do, that's completely contradictory to what the scriptures say, right? And so when we look at this, we see that Jude is having this issue with these people that are coming in. They're distorting the grace idea to be immoral because they want to do this. And there are religions out there that will say that too. You guys ever heard the word once saved, always saved, right? Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I can't do anything in this world that can get me wrong. And there's lots of religions that will teach you that, and lots of faiths out there that have chosen to distort what the Bible's truly saying about what a relationship with God truly looks like. And this has infected God's church. And Jude is saying, I need to address this now. You know, look at 2 Peter 3:16. It says, his Apostle Paul, he's talking about the Apostle Paul's letters. He said, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. How many people have ever opened the Bible and it's like, I don't know what I'm reading right now, right? If you haven't thought that, then maybe you haven't ever opened the Bible. Because I can't open the Bible half the time, especially in the Old Testament, look through things and be like, oh my gosh, what is this? Or I'll start reading like on a page and then I'm like, oh man, the Kansas basketball game's on right now. I wonder who's, man, I can't think of, and then I'm like, what did I just, I got to go back up to the top and start again, like, focus. Like, I gotta get back on this. I can't understand it because I don't care about it, or it's big words for me. I'm a PE major, so I don't like big words, you know. I like to get the easy degree. So sometimes it can be hard to understand. It says that these things can things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people will distort as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. And so, you know, we get two types of people in this verse, right? We get ignorant people and we get unstable people. And, you know, I think the world has really kind of just distorted the word ignorance a lot, because when I was growing up, the word ignorant means stupid. You know, if somebody's like, you're so ignorant right now, I just thought, I was like, I'm just a stupid person, or that was a stupid mistake or a dumb mistake. But when you think of the word ignorant, it actually just, it really does mean just no knowledge. It means that you don't have any understanding, or you don't have knowledge of what you were doing. You know, for instance, I can't teach my 2-year-old girl, you know, how to ride a bike yet, because her feet can't touch the pedals yet, you know? And so I wouldn't expect her to be able to jump on a bike and just be able to cruise around town without any training wheels or anything like that, because she's ignorant to that idea. But as she gets older and as she can understand those things, she can be able to apply it in a different light. And that's what ignorance is it's like, hey, I don't know. And then once I'm informed, I can apply that differently in my life. But it says ignorant people who don't know are just going to destroy and distort the Bible. And you know, there are certain things in this world that really don't matter if you know a lot or not, right? For instance, for a lot of you more seasoned people in the room, I would say that Snapchat is not a big thing that you want to get to know how to use, right? But if I said that to this front row over here, they'd be like, like, I live by Snapchat, I die by Snapchat, like, that's my life. I have to know every single thing about it, right? And so when we look at certain things on this world, there are certain things that matter, right? And there are certain things that don't. But when it comes to a relationship with God and it comes to the Bible, you better know. You better know what it means. I don't think God's really going to care about how much we know about sports knowledge, or how much we know about how to work on cars, or how much we know about politics, or how much we know. Some of those things, yes, they're going to be useful in this earth. They're going to be useful, but do they matter? Does the ignorance be there or not? Is that going to determine your salvation? But knowing the scriptures, you better bet it will, to be ignorant to it. And so for us to not be ignorant to the scriptures, we have to know them, and we have to understand them, not just read them. And then it goes on, it says unstable people. You know, it talks about people who are unstable. And, you know, heaven forbid I'm going to be like this one day, but I know I am. Have you guys ever seen like one of those, have you ever been in this crowds at like a sporting event and you guys see like those dads and moms, like their kids are on the court and they're like 100% for their kid no matter the call, right? And it's like, oh, that ref made a mistake. I cannot believe it. You did. And like your kid is like fouling the mess out of everybody, like travel, like whatever it may be. But no fault done in your son or your daughter's eyes, right? Like they know exactly what they're doing. The refs are being too hard on them. They're not making the right calls. They're A, B, and C. And so everything that is going wrong with your kids on the court, at least the parents that I've seen, is just, I'm like, you're seeing what you want to see, right? But when everything's going right, they're pretty quiet, right? They're pretty encouraging, and you know, I think about that idea of being a sports dad, and I'm like, man, I'm not going to be like that one day. But I know I'm going to be like that one day. Like, my girls are going to be all-stars. It is what it is. but I know that there's going to be a time in my life where I'm going to want to see what I want to see, you know? And that's what the Bible talks about when it says unstable people are going to sort the scriptures. They're going to see what they want to see. And what's going to happen is they're going to transition this idea of what they believe is going to be exchanged for what they want to believe. And so when we think about unstable people, they're going to do the same exact things. If we see something that we want in our lives and we see something that we desire, we're going to figure out a way to twist the scriptures around to make it that's what the Bible says. And it says that both of these people are going to destroy themselves and the other scriptures. And so I want you guys to understand today that you cannot be ignorant and unstable, or you cannot destroy the scriptures without being ignorant and unstable. And just really making sure to understand that there you have to have these things locked down. And the fourth thing that we're going to talk about, and so on your notes too, I don't know if you guys have the same notes as me, but 3 and 4, when you turn it to the back, it should actually be 4 and 5. But the fourth thing they would talk about that Jude says is that he calls me to discern between truth and error. And so, you know, in Jude 17 through 20, it says, "But you must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you in the last times there would be scoffers." And you know, when I say that word scoffers, I just think of that person that makes that kind of scoffing sound. I'm like, why do we have to do it like this? Like, why has it got to be done this way? Why is that to be done the way the Bible says? Like, why do we have to do it on this day? Like, why? You know, scoffers, people who just complain a lot and they just want to make it something that it shouldn't be. It says, "Remember, there will be scoffers in the last times. These people are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith." And so this idea that Jude says it calls me to discern between truth and error is that it's going to be their system versus your system. He's saying these scoffers, you need to be aware of these scoffers because they're going to come in and they're going to start making divisions. They're going to start separating people in the church because of their attitudes and because of their emotions. And what he's saying is that it's going to be their emotions and beliefs based on their emotions versus your faith. And once again, if you want to look at that at two different situations, you both have faiths, right? You both have beliefs, and the scoffer's beliefs is based on their emotion and how they want to feel. But Jude is talking to these people in the church saying, hey, your faith is not based on your emotions. Your faith is based on the faith. It's based on Scripture. And so these scoffers are going to come into the church and they're going to say, hey, I don't like the way this is being done. Hey, I don't understand this. And they're going to be saying those things, not because they look in Scripture and they say, this is not the way the Scripture say it, but they're going to say those things because that's how they feel. But your job is to look at the Scriptures, and that's what you're going to base your feelings off of, not the other way around. In 1 John 4:1, it says, "My dear friends, many false prophets are in the world now. So don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God." Not every spirit comes from God, right? If so, then this you know, it's kind of funny that it uses a little S here instead of a big S, right? Because if it used a big S, it'd be talking about the Holy Spirit, and that does come from God. But there's a reason that Jude had used that little S here and had made this not a dominant word, because there are spirits that are going to be infected, and it says, to see if they are from God. What it's saying is that there are spirits out there that are saying they're from God and they're really not. And it's our job to discern between the truth of those and the errors of those. I mean, how many of you guys have ever been in a situation where you've been in a church where you've seen something get played out or something get acted out and it did not come from Scripture at all but purely off of emotion, right? How many people have had that experience in their churches? Most of us have, right? Now, there's a difference between somebody, you know, acting out of emotion and having the humility to say, hey, that was completely wrong, I shouldn't have done that. But then there's another thing for a church to base their doctrine and beliefs off of that and choose to lead people into that lifestyle. Our job is to look at these spirits that are around us, these people that God has put in our lives, and test them and say, hey, is this really coming from God, or is this how you feel? And it can be really dangerous to not do that. it can be really vital to your salvation. And to preserve that faith, Jude says it's our job to discern between the two, not just to go along with what we hear. I could say a million different things up here that don't come from Scripture, and I could throw a bunch of fake Scriptures up, and if you never open the Word, you'd probably believe it. I mean, I can twist words around. That was, you know, for me growing up as a kid, like, I was a big liar. You know, that was my biggest thing, is I could twist words around. I was very quick-witted whenever I'd get stuck in a situation that I could really easily just distort and turn something into something that I wanted it to be. And I've seen that in churches as well. I've seen that in pastors. I've seen that in preachers, to make it what they want it to be. And it's not meant to be like that. But at the end of the day, it's your job to discern between that, not mine. I could be the most sinful person in the world, but if you follow along with that, you can't just go up there one day and present yourself in front of God and say, hey, I went to church every Sunday. You know, I listened to the preacher and I did what he said. That's not what's going to get you to heaven one day, guys. I hate to say it, but it's not. I wish it could be. But God's going to say, did you do this? Did you discern between the truth and error? Did you go and figure out what was right and what was wrong? Did you look at my faith and base your emotions off of that? Or did you just follow a church or a small group or one of your best friends that got you into the church sometime? It's our responsibility to discern between truth and error. And then lastly, Jude called me to defend the truth. It's our job not just to know what the truth is and to discern between it and have this knowledge of it, but it's our job to defend it as well on this earth. You know, Jude, it says in Jude 3, dear friends, I must write urging you to defend the truth that God entrusted once for all time to his holy people. Have you guys ever been entrusted with something? You know, maybe you had a grandpa or a grandma or just somebody that maybe passed away and they entrusted maybe like a watch or just something very valuable that you look at that maybe you didn't deserve, but somebody in your life has just totally entrusted something to you. You place a lot of more value on that, right? And you want to make sure that it doesn't get destroyed or get thrown in the trash or just get damaged over the years. Like, you want to make sure that whatever you do with that thing, that you were worthy of being entrusted to it, right? Now, how much more valuable is something that God has entrusted to you? You know, it says that God has entrusted this faith. You know, when I think about God entrusting something to me, I think about my girls, you know, my two daughters. I love them to death, and I'll do anything for them. And then at times, I also remember God has entrusted them to me. So what am I doing for them? What am I showing them? What is going on in my life that I'm showing God that I value what he's entrusted to me? What am I making important in their lives? What am I making them value? And so when I look at the way that I choose to view my girls and saying God has entrusted them to me, God has also entrusted the faith to each and every one of you. Jude is telling these people, God has entrusted this faith to you. So what are you going to do with it? If anybody wronged my girls, I'd be in their face. You know, if there's any situations that I would see that, I would make sure that I was defending their honor, I was in their face. Like, I would not let that slide. And I think for most of you parents, you say the same exact thing, right? If somebody put one of your kids in danger, or somebody was outcasting one of your kids, or just picking on them, or just, you know, attacking them, you best believe that mostly every parent in this room would be at that school or in that kid's face or in prison. Like, you wouldn't let something like that happen. You would not let it slide. But when God entrusts something to us, how many times do we hear people dissing on the word? How many times do we hear people just throwing it to trash, shredding it up, distorting it, making it what they want to be? And we don't say a thing. You know, it sucks because God's entrusted that to us, but we don't want to defend it because we may look judgmental. We may be the outcast. We may be the minority when we do that. And it's tough, but God has entrusted us to defend it. It's our role and responsibility on this earth to defend what the Bible says. You know, this whole idea that we don't want to look judgmental. You know that God, Jesus had came and said that we need to make judgments. We need to make righteous judgments on the self-righteous. When we see people that look and they say, I'm all about God because I do A, B, and C, and it does not line up with Scripture at all, Jesus said in the New Testament, we have to make righteous judgments on the self-righteous to make sure that they understand that they're spreading the truth and sharing the truth the way that it's intended to be. And so that whole idea that, you know, the Bible says we're not supposed to judge, that's a lie. It's in there. It's just depending on how you judge, when you judge, and why you judge. those are the things that we just choose not to look at. But it's our job to defend that, and it's our job to say, hey, you need to knock that off. That's not what the Bible says. Or it's our job to say, hey, what is going on in your life, man? Like, this is not, you said that this is what you want, but this is not what you see. It's our job to defend that, just like we would one of our sons or daughters or one of our best friends, or if we're on a sports team and somebody gets in a fight and we always jump in there, you know? It's our job to defend it like anything else we would on this earth. So, if we're going to be practical about this and figure out how to defend like that, let's look at the practical side of that, of how we're going to defend our faith. You know, and the first thing I think that we need to do is we need to care about truth. If you're going to defend the faith, you got to care about it, right? You wouldn't defend your girls if you didn't care about them, right? You wouldn't defend a sports team if you didn't really care about it. You wouldn't go around and defend certain things on this earth if there was no care for them. And so we have to care about the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, it says, He will use every kind of evil to trick those who are lost. They will die because they refused to love the truth. If they loved the truth, they would have been saved. So all those will be judged guilty who do not believe truth, but enjoyed doing evil. And so, guys, you know, you need to understand that if you love something besides the truth, you're going to find a way to distort the truth. You know, I think about, for me, I love sports, and I love playing sports. I played baseball, basketball, football in high school. I played baseball in college. After college, I played a lot of slow-pitch softball, did flag football. Like, my life was always centered around sports, and I love sports. And even after I became a Christian, it wasn't like I went down in the water and came up and was like, hey, I don't love sports anymore. it didn't work like that for me. I still have this natural desire to want to engage in sports because I have a passion for them. And so there came a time in my life, though, that I played a lot of slow-pitch softball. You know, that's what college baseball players do when they get old and slow and lazy and they don't want to play fast pitch anymore. They go play slow pitch. and so I had reached that point in my life that I had to realize that I was not going to be this high-level athlete anymore, and I was going to have to put all my stuff away from college. And I was like, all right, I'm joining the old guys. You know, I'm going to go find a church league, or I'm going to find a slow-pitch team, and I'm just going to play with them. And I still enjoyed it. I got good at it, and I was playing all the time. But this was after I became a Christian. And so what I decided to do was I started to justify why I played so much in a way to make the scriptures look like what I was doing was preserving the faith. This is a reach-out opportunity for me. These same 10 guys that always get drunk and don't want to change their lives at all, I need to spend 40 hours a week with these guys. You know, like, this is what I need to go to every tournament every weekend. I need to sacrifice time with my families because this is where God wants me to be, you know? And I spent so much time, and it took me years to finally understand, and people in my life to look at me and say, you're not defending the truth because you love something completely different. And since you love that, you're distorting what God really wants you to say. And we can all think of something in our lives like that, right? You know, you think about video games, we can think about movies, or we can think about what we do in our free time, we think about hobbies, anything that you look at and you're like, I love this, I have a passion for this. Are you distorting the truth? Are you defending the truth in those things? I'm not saying that we shouldn't have these passions and these desires outside of a relationship with God, because I think that those things are necessary, and I think those things are essential to reach the lost world around us. But what I am saying is that we have to make sure that whatever we're involved in, whatever you're engaged in, that you know the truth of the faith that God intended that life to be used for. Each and every one of you has been used, has been set on this earth to be something for God. And are you doing that? Are you using the faith to derive what you do in your life? Or are you using what you love to be a part of what God has in store for you? There's a big difference between the two. And there's going to be a lot of blessings or a lot of destruction in your life based on which side of that you're on. So we have to care about this truth. But the problem with the truth is what God wants gets in the way of what I want. We have to love the truth. It says in Psalms 119, 127, 128, it says, I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all of your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. It doesn't say here that you don't have to like those things, but you have to love them more than the things that you're engaged in, more than the things you're involved in. Because when you choose to love God and His truth more than those things, then the faith will be involved in those things. So we have to care about the truth, all right? Not only do we have to care about the truth, but we need to continue to study. We have to continue to study. We talked about ignorance and instability earlier. You know, ignorance is cured by information, right? I don't know, so I get some information. Now I do know, you know? Ignorance is cured by information. Instability is cured by trust and allegiance. You trust something, you become allegiant to it, you learn how to gain trust and allegiance through building your faith in the scriptures. And so both these ideas are cured by studying. It says in Acts 17:11, it says, the people in Berea were better than the Thessalonians. They were glad to listen to Paul's words. Every day they studied the holy writings to see if what Paul said was right. You know that word better than, you know, nobody in here would like me to say, hey, you're better than you, right? This person over here, so much better than you. You know, like nobody would be okay with me saying that. But here he straight up says, hey, the people in Berea, they are better than, you know, like if I'm the Thessalonians, I'm like, what the heck, man? Like, I thought we were cool. Like, I thought, but you're gonna say these people are better than me. It's a subjective word, right? Because when I use the word better, it kind of it depends on what we're talking about. We're talking about strength. There's people in here that are better than other people. We're talking about knowledge or wisdom. There's people in here that are better than other people. And so when he uses this word better, it's a word that we don't like to hear, but he tells them exactly why. He says they're better because they were glad to listen to Paul's words, which I mean in contrast would mean that the other people weren't very happy. Every day they studied the writings to see if what Paul said was right, which means on the other hand, they didn't spend a lot of time in the word. And so this idea of being better is that we need to really understand that there's clarity in Scripture. It's amazing how clear Scripture can be when you have consistent studying and how confusing life can get when there's not consistent studying involved. You know, we have to have this heart and we have to have this mind to get into the Word and make it consistent. You know, when I was at SIUE years ago, whenever I was in my undergraduate, I was a PE major, and there was lots of reasons why I chose to be a PE major, but the main reason was because it was the easiest. You know, I'm not going to lie. I had a passion for sports, and I knew it was going to be an easy degree, and I could see myself spending the next 40 years teaching sports to kids. I would love that dream job, and I actually did that for a few years after I graduated. But at SIUE at that time, they had a PE program that wasn't like most PE programs. So SIUE decided to adopt a PE program from the Ivy League schools. So the same curriculum that was being taught at SIUE for their PE program was the same curriculum they taught at Harvard and Duke and Yale. And so I was not happy when I found out about that, because I had friends that were going to UMSL and Lindenwood, and they were in PE programs, and they were doing things like, all right, today's test is to get underneath the water for 30 seconds. If you can hold your breath for 30 seconds, you get an A. And like my tests were like, all right, we're going to sit here and we're going to spend this whole week on looking at all these different theologies of these old school teachers and how they chose to teach PE in their classrooms. And we're going to point out certain, and I'm like, why is there so much writing in PE? Like, I'm looking at my friends like in the water swimming around having fun. I'm like, we're getting the same degree, man. Like, but why are you getting to do all this fun stuff and I got to sit here and do all this studying and all these different things? And it came to a point that right before I started my student teaching, my professor was pretty chill about me turning in assignments. He said, you can turn assignments in whenever, as long as they're in before the end of the quarter. So I didn't study at all. I never even opened a book outside of class. And what I would end up doing is there was a few of us in the class that chose to act like that. And what had happened was the university had looked into our program and saw that multiple of our students were failing our classes. And so they jumped on my professor, and my professor had to bring us in to a classroom and said, you guys can't come to class this week because the school's deciding if we're going to kick you out of the program or not. And I freaked out. And I started to go home, and I started to think, and I looked at, I remember that, you know, I grew up without a dad, and a lot of things I did growing up were motivated by my hate for my dad and the idea that I wanted to be different. And being in school was one of those things. Being in college, getting a degree was one of those things that was motivated by my hate for my dad. I'm not saying that's right, but that's just where I was in life. And when I had that talk and I had to go back home, the only thing that I could think of was I'm going to turn out to be just like my dad. I can't get through school, and I'm about to get kicked out of a program. So what I have in store for me is the same things that I told myself I was not going to be. And when I thought about it, you know, if you would have asked me if I was an SIUE student, of course I was. I have my ID card, you know, I paid all the fees, or at least I racked up the debt. I was a student for sure at SIUE. But if you would ask me if I was a student of physical education, I wasn't. And so a lot of times when we think about studying and we think about getting in the scripture, we think about being a student of Christ, it's not a mental thing, right? And some of you guys have heard that before. Some of you guys have said that things, those things to your kids. I say that to my daughters from time to time, or I've said that to kids. I was a teacher, I said, you are not stupid. You are not, because if I knew that you could not handle this, then I would not give you this information yet. But you're not stupid. You can do these things. But for me, it was the same way. I know I wasn't stupid when it came to those kind of things. I was just lazy. I just chose not to be a student because I didn't care and I didn't want to learn. I didn't want to continue those things. And so I almost got kicked out of SIUE, not because I was stupid, but because I was lazy and I didn't want to do the things that I should have done to graduate. And God's trying to help us understand that studying is directly involved with how we're going to be a student of Christ. And I would challenge you that today. If you're not really in the scriptures, you're really struggling really with God, I'm not going to say that you're stupid. It may be that you're just lazy and you're really not willing to get into the scriptures the way that God's asking you to. A relationship with God is directly correlated with studying. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study and do your best to present yourself to God approved, a workman tested by trial who has no reason to be ashamed, accurately handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. See, you've got to care. You've got to care to be a student of Christ, just like you got to care to be anything that you want to be on this earth, right? Any profession that you want to have one day, you got to care about it if you want to excel in it. But there's a lot of times in life where we may just be bodies of whatever we are, but we're not really students of those things. And the same thing can be said about our relationship with God. So we've got to care, right? We've got to continue to study, and we've also got to connect with the church. We've got to connect with the church. It says in Jude 20, this is what Jude tells these people. He says, dear friends, we must build each other up in your most holy faith. So we've got to connect with the church, right? In 1 Timothy 3:15, too, it says, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. God's family is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. You see, guys, Satan knows the power of a united church, of an effective church. Satan knows what a faithful church can do and what it can damage in his mission. It's so much so that in every generation, Satan has attacked churches and led them to apostatize the church. And apostatize is just a big fancy word for just not being able to stick to those systematic teachings, to pretty much water down the scriptures. But Satan has led a lot of churches to apostatize what's going on in the churches and water things down. So much so that even if you guys look in the book of Revelation, if you guys know anything about the book of Revelation, it does talk about seven churches. And in the book of Revelation, four of those seven churches that have been established by God are already at risk of losing salvation and being cast aside because of their false teachings. Just in the scriptures. We have millions of churches today. And you look at those seven in the scriptures, and four of them were already ready to be cast aside because of false teachings that had infected their churches. You see, guys, the church is a place where you're supposed to be able to come and preserve the faith, not to mess it up and not to switch it around. But just like in the scriptures, there are churches today that are already starting to do that. It's not anything new to say somebody's like, hey, that church isn't doing what God says. Like, God and Paul and John and all the, you know, the people in the first century weren't like, this is not something we had to deal with. They're saying more than half of the churches that we've had to deal with are doing the same things that you guys had to deal with today. So think about that. If over half the churches in the first century were dealing with that, think about all the millions of churches that we have in our congregations today. How many of them may be doing that? But connecting with the church, like I said, Satan knows how powerful it is when a church is united and when they use to preserve the faith, and everything they do derives from the scriptures and not based on their feelings. There is power in that. And we're a church that really strives to preserve in that. Everything we do is scripture-based. Yeah, there's emotion that gets involved, and there's repentance that's involved. There's times where we don't want to do things right, but then there's humility when we realize we did something wrong. That's one of the most important things that makes me want to be a member of this church, is that there's not arrogance here. From the top of leadership down, there's not arrogance or pride that I'm right and you're wrong. Everything is presented through Scripture. Everything that we talk about with salvation, you know, we've talked the last few weeks a lot about baptism, and we talk about how it's preserved and things like that. But once again, I don't want to go back to that verse that we talked about earlier today and say, I'm not going to add or take anything away from what these words say. I'm going to do what the Bible says, and that's going to be the end of it. I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to try to make my own theology on how it should look or what I feel it should be. I'm not going to look at my past and the families, the members that I've had and haven't done it this way or have done it this way and question their salvation. Yeah, I'm going to think about those things, but that cannot determine my faith. I have to preserve what I believe, and the church should be the place where I can foster that. And so that's something that we really try to do. Satan is stealthy, guys. You know, it says in Matthew that wolves look like sheep, right? It says in Corinthians that demons look like angels. It says in Galatians that the bad news is going to look like good news. And sometimes the errors are going to be disguised as truth. Satan is very, very sneaky. And so we should have opportunities in churches. You know, I challenge you all to connect with a small group. You know, connect with some people. You should be able to find a church where you can say, hey, this is what I was taught growing up. This is what I've been raised on. This is what I heard on TV growing up. I didn't grow up in a church. What should I believe? You know, I don't know. And the church should be the ones to answer those questions. We've got to find an idea of where that is. And leaders, and this church specifically, I'm talking to leaders now, it's your role and responsibility to be even deeper in the Word, to answer those questions. It's our responsibility when somebody comes to this church and says, this is what I was taught and this is what I was raised on, does this line up with what the Bible says? As a leader of this church, it is my responsibility to be deep enough in Scripture to say, hey, that's a great point. Let's look at these Scriptures right here. How do you feel? How do they compare and contrast? What do you think? I'll give you some insight on the things that I've known and the things that I've matured in through my relationship with God. But here's what the Bible says. It's my role and responsibility as a leader to be able to do that. And for this church, that's something that we strive in, to get deeper in our Word and to know the Scriptures so that we can be a church that can foster questions, that can foster understanding. But in the end of the day, we're not going to change our theology because a lot of people in the world don't like it. I don't care how small we are. God's not a numbers God. God isn't a numbers God. He's a heart God. He doesn't care about how big our church gets. What he cares about is the hearts of the people in his church and how steadfast they are in the faith. And ultimately, that's probably why we've grown so much, you know? There's probably about 800 people in the Crossings churches that are meeting today. When you are faithful and you stand to the faith, you're going to grow regardless. It doesn't matter how fast or how slow, but you're going to grow. To think that our church started 30 years ago with a few guys in a basement, and now we have three different congregations that with over 800 people in attendance on Sundays, that doesn't just happen by saying, hey, you know what? I bet if I say it this way, I can get 100 people in my church this week. I bet if I don't address these issues, I bet we'll have more people at cross chats. I bet if I allow this certain thing in my campus ministry, we'll have more college kids show up. Yeah, you can build mega churches real quick that way. But if you want to build a loyal, faithful church, the one that is going to freak Satan out, the one that's going to really build life change, you better build it on the faith of the Bible. So let's have these opportunities in our church. And then lastly, we need to commit to Christ. We have to commit to Christ. If you reject his commands, you reject what the Bible says, you're going to reject him. You know that there are faiths out there that publicly state that there are faiths, you can research and Google some of them. I'm not going to put anybody on blast, but there are faiths out there that will literally say, you can pick and choose what you want to believe out of the Bible and still be a Christian. Multiple churches, $1 million churches that are out there saying these kind of things. that you can believe what you want to believe. You can pick and choose what you want in the scriptures and still inherit the kingdom of God. Well, why does the Bible say, why do you call me Lord when you don't obey what I say? You know, there's so many things. You need to understand, guys, that Jesus, he's got to be Lord of all, or he's not going to be Lord at all. You can't pick and choose what you want when it comes to God. You've got to commit to everything he says. You know, it says in John 14, 4 through 6, it says, "And you know the way I'm going." "No, we don't, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus told them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Guys, today we've got to make Jesus Lord. Everything else will fall into place. The faith will fall into place. It'll take time to study through the faith, but the faith is always going to be there. You know, that Bible's never going to change. The faith is always going to be the faith. And through time and through ministry, you'll learn the faith. And you'll see the blessings, and you'll be able to have all those things. But it all starts with committing to Christ. It's very, very easy to make Jesus our Savior, right? Everybody wants a savior. Everyone wants a hero. That's why Marvel and DC are so big. Everybody likes the idea of going to the movies and seeing a superhero come in and save everything. Everybody likes the idea of not having to do anything and watching somebody else save you, right? That's not how it works with a relationship with God. God wants to be our savior. He wants to be that superhero, but he's also our Lord. Nobody likes that idea, right? Nobody likes the idea of having a Lord, having a master. Nobody likes to be called a servant, but that's what we are. The Bible says that we're slaves to Christ, that when we choose to lay down our life and say, you know, this isn't Jake's life anymore, this isn't my life, when I choose to surrender my life in baptism, I'm saying, I don't want to be Jake anymore. I don't want to be me. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to walk this earth in a way that you would want me to walk this earth. And because of that, he gets to be my superhero as well. But you can't flip-flop the two. You can't just say, "Hey, God, all right, save me first, and then I'll do what you want to say." We have to make him Lord as well as our saviors. And so we really have to understand this idea of preserving this faith in everything that we do. If you guys want to pull out, you know, there's a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletins today. It's a communication card. And this is just an opportunity today for you guys to give a response back. You know, there are some churches that, you know, do altar calls and things like that. Well, this is kind of like our altar call, where if there's something that really struck you today or something that, you know, really inspired you or convicted you or things like that, we'd like to get in touch with you. We'd like to continue this. Like I said, the church is meant to be a place where we can foster questions, foster growth. So if you have any questions of anything that I even talked about today, if there's certain questions that you have about the faith or certain things that are going on, you know, write those, make some comments down on here. There's ideas for comments and prayers on the side. So, you know, if you have questions about small groups, if you want to get involved in something like that, you say, all right, you talk about churches and small groups and where I can ask these questions. All right, I want to be involved in something where I can ask some of those questions. Mark on these boxes that I would like to join a small group, or I would like to know more about small groups. Anything that you think you're talking about today, anything that you've read through scriptures, you know, like I said, you know, the Bible does talk about baptism and what we need to do and what that stands for. And if that's something that you haven't really looked into, you know, talk about, you know, check the box, "I want to get baptized," and we'll look through the scriptures and see what it says and compare and contrast it with, you know, maybe what you've been taught or what you've been heard growing up. Everything that this communication card is going to do, once again, is going to help you get an idea on how to preserve the faith in your own personal life. And so, you know, mark it up how you need to, and we'll get into contact with you as we need to. But here in a little bit, we're gonna pass the baskets, and those baskets, you know, once again, the Crossings Church is a very big advocate on giving things and not getting things. And so, you know, as a member of the church, we expect that you understand the ideas of ministry and the values of tithing. And so when those baskets get passed, I really want to make sure you guys understand that for our members, you guys understand that tithing really does help our ministry go and support it. For you guests today that are visiting and really trying to just figure out what this is, you know, when that basket comes around, don't put anything there besides that card. We don't need money from you. We're not, you know, we're in a hotel. We're not a mega church. We're not about the big game. we're a faithful church that's really just trying to give something to this world. So when that basket goes by, don't put anything in there besides that card. We want to be able to give you guys opportunities for your faith to strengthen, and not a guilt trip to try to make you feel like you got to give something back. All right? I'm going to say a prayer, and then the worship team is going to come up. So, God, I just want to thank you so much for the sermon today. You know, it just seems like, you know, as a campus minister at SIU, I feel like there's a lot of campus ministries that I've come into contact with, and a lot of different things that I just look at in my life. And God, it's hard to preserve the faith. And so I just really want to make sure that whatever I got going on in my life, big or small, that the faith that the Bible describes is something that I stand by. And it's not just something that I know, but it's something that I defend. And so God, I just pray that everyone in this room, you know, if they're looking at a relationship with you, it starts with committing to Christ, but it finishes with your word. And God, I just pray that we can look at your word and base everything that we believe and what we say and what we do off of the faith and not our faith. So God, just bless us today as we start getting into the holidays. Just pray that you'll be with us through the season, and we pray in your son's name. Amen.